to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are picking back up our study on the life of Daniel. And the theme title of the whole series is Godly Living in an Ungodly World. We've been looking at the stories of Daniel. I emphasize that because Daniel also has a lot of stuff about prophecy and things like that. We're not going to be getting into that in this series, but we're looking at the stories of Daniel, which would include those of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and looking at their example for things we can learn about living a godly life in an ungodly world, because that's exactly where they were. And so tonight, the title of the lesson is The Writing is on the Wall. You've heard that saying before? What does that mean if somebody says the writing is on the wall?
Watch out.
Watch out. Why?
Be careful.
Be careful. Why?
We're close to danger.
We're close to danger. Any other thoughts that come to mind about that saying, the writing is on the wall? You can see something coming. And it's obvious from the comments that are already made that it's not something good. You know, there's that old saying that we like to see the light at the end of the tunnel, but we don't want it to be an oncoming train. In this case, we may see a light at the end of the tunnel, and it is an oncoming train. I think we all kind of got a grasp of what the connotation of that phrase is. And so I looked it up online, and one of the best definitions I found is that there are clear signs that something bad or unwanted is going to happen soon. Okay, so when you say the writing is on the wall, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know what? I knew it was going to happen. The writing's been on the wall for the last 3 months, you know. I'm sure probably most of you know, and if you don't, you'll find out tonight that that saying actually comes from a story in the Bible. This story we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 5, okay? Now, let me do a real quick review since it's been a while since we've been talking about the life of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, we see the story where God's people, Israel, had been extremely disobedient over actually hundreds of years. They would come and go in their relationship with God, and God would discipline them like a good father does. They'd repent, get right with God, and then they would begin to pursue other idols, get involved in all kinds of immorality and injustice, and so God would discipline them again. And it got to the point where he says it's time for a timeout, which meant that they had to be conquered and carried into exile. So over three different times, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against Israel, conquered them, and each time he took a group of exiles back to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were part of the first wave, okay? And so they were taken captive, and they were taken to Babylon. They were young men. We know that they were good-looking, strong, smart. Because of those reasons, Nebuchadnezzar took them into his school, I guess you could say, to be trained so that as they had their training, they could be used in the government and for very important positions. And the very first problem came up in chapter 1. He wanted them to eat food that they felt in all good conscience they could not, probably because it had been offered to idols, and it would compromise their relationship with God. But God gave them wisdom on how to come up with a plan to compromise without compromising God's law, but to work things out. And that was a good lesson on how when we're living in an ungodly world, there are certain things we can't do, but sometimes, not always, maybe there's a compromise that allows us to still please God, but also please our boss, our teachers, or whatever our environment is, okay? We find in that chapter that Nebuchadnezzar the king has a great disdain and disrespect for this conquered people and their God. But God sent Daniel and his friends there, not only because the nation was being disciplined, but so that it could make a difference in that nation of Babylon, the Empire of Babylon, and in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So in chapter 2, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a nightmare. The Bible calls it a dream, but it's a nightmare. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand it. He calls in all his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and wise guys, and they can't tell him what it is. He says, tell me what it is and tell me what it means. He said, well, tell us what it is, we'll tell you what it means. Thinking, well, if he tells us what it is, we can make a good guess. He says, no, if you really get revelation from the gods, you tell me what my dream was. And they couldn't do it. He's going to put them all to death. Daniel hears about it. He wasn't called in yet because he's not done with his schooling. He says, let me go. And he says, I serve a God who can tell you. And so long story short, God used Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream, and Nebuchadnezzar was impressed. Okay, he had been very fearful because it was a nightmare. Now he's amazed, and he's got curiosity about God, but that's about as far as it goes. Then in chapter 3, we find Nebuchadnezzar erecting a great big statue, and he tells all the leaders to gather together. Daniel must be on a trip or doing something else because he's not there. And he says, you all have to bow down and worship this idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we can't do that. We only worship our God. And Nebuchadnezzar calls them up. He gives them another chance because he likes these guys. They refuse. He gets all upset. He throws them in the fiery furnace. And, of course, there's a fourth man in the fire, and they're delivered. They're not smelling of smoke or anything. And this just increases Nebuchadnezzar's respect and acceptance and curiosity about this God. He's not quite there yet with saying, I'm going to serve this God or whatever, but he makes it a decree that nobody else should speak badly about their God. Okay. And then in chapter 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar, having conquered all these nations, and he's got all these building projects and all that kind of stuff, and he has another dream. And he calls Daniel in. He's developed a relationship, a good relationship with Daniel. He tells him the dream, and basically the meaning of the dream is that if he continues in pride, God is going to humble him by making him think he's an animal, and he's going to have to live out in the fields for 7 years and acting like an animal, basically losing his mind. And God gives him a little while to deal with it. But he doesn't deal with it. He's basically walking out, looking at it, and says, look at everything I've done. And so it comes on for 7 years. He's out in the field like an animal, and then he realizes that God is God, and he needs to humble himself before God, and so God restores his sanity. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is not just curious about God or amazed about God or open to God or think God is a God, but he is now writing basically songs of praise about this God of Daniel. So I hope we see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because that's the way it ends in the end of chapter 4. Makes it sound like he really came to this thing of totally and completely accepting Israel's God, all because of the willingness of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to take a stand for what was right, okay, in this ungodly culture. So that brings us to Daniel chapter 5. As I said, the title is The Writing is on the Wall, and this is one of the longer chapters, so we're going to kind of work through it kind of quick so we can get to the practical application, hopefully in plenty of time to see how this applies to our life, okay? But the background is that now this is 20-something years later, about 25 years after all this other stories, and Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and came back. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's gone. He's dead, okay? He died about 25 years before this story. By the way, Daniel is now about 80 years old, okay? He went to Babylon when he was somewhere between 13 and 17. He's now about 80 years old. And Nebuchadnezzar died, and over the next 6 years, there were three other kings that basically were very evil, and somebody assassinate them and become another king and assassinate whatever. So after the 6 years, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, Nabonidus, became the king by seizing it. Okay, he seized the throne, and he remained king for 17 years. But 3 years in, he decided he wanted to kind of retire. And so he took his son, all right, Belshazzar, which is what this story is all about. This is like Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He took his son, because he had married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, put it that way. He took his son and said, okay, you rule over Babylon. I'm going to retire to this oasis in Arabia. So he goes to live in this. He's still king. He's kind of still ruling from a distance. And his son, Belshazzar, is called the king because he's basically ruling as king under his father's authority. Now, Belshazzar knew the story of all that had happened with Nebuchadnezzar, okay, and all that God had done, but he chose to go a different path. He chose to defy this God of Israel, all right? And so God says enough's enough. And we have enough information actually from history outside the Bible to know exactly what happened and when it did. It was October 12th, 539 BC. You don't have to memorize that. Just made no test. Okay? God says enough's enough. Judgment's going to fall. All right, so let's zip through this story. I've got it broken down in sections. I gave you some fill in the blanks so you got something to do. And we'll see what happened in this story, okay? So first of all, you have this great feast where Belshazzar, I don't know how you pronounce it, he defies God, all right? So let's look at Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. By the way, the archaeologists have found the hall where they think this happened. They actually have found it. It's big enough that he could have had that many people. Verse 2, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, keep in mind, this is actually his grandfather, but in Hebrew, father can mean father, grandfather. It can even mean the one I succeeded, even if we're not related. Okay? So, he had these vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, we look at this and it's like, okay, so from Belshazzar's point of view, what's the big deal here? I mean, they're having a party, okay? He just needs more cups and stuff. So he tells him to bring it in. Well, a couple things here. It seems pretty obvious if you know the background that he is doing this deliberately to try to defy Israel's God. Because it seems to indicate that he brought them in the middle of the party. They already had cups and plates and all that kind of stuff. Probably got drunk and said, here's a good opportunity to show my contempt for this God. Okay? And the thing that's interesting is that even though a pagan society might have things that they've taken in conquest from another temple of another god or whatever, they still usually would treat it with respect because they had this great view of there's all kinds of gods out there and you don't want to offend them. Okay? So even though Nebuchadnezzar had conquered them and, you know, destroyed the temple and taken all this stuff from the temple, he would have shown respect for this. Okay? But Belshazzar didn't. Now, the thing that's really interesting is that while this party's going on, there is a massive army outside the city walls. Okay? In God's plan and timing, he says, it's time for Babylon to fall. And so he sent the Medes and Persians, and that was part of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And they've been conquering as they go along, and they're outside of Babylon, but inside of Babylon, Belshazzar feels pretty good. Because Babylon is this humongous city, with this humongous wall, it's about 30 feet high and 80 feet wide. It's got 250 guard towers. It's got a bunch of gates that are all armored, okay? Not only that, but they've got enough food in the city to feed everybody in there for 20 years, okay? And they've got a place, a source of water, because Babylon is right on the Euphrates River, and the way they built it is the river flows under the wall, through the city, and out the other side. So they're not going to run out of food. They're not going to run out of water. They got plenty of guards. They got plenty of protection. So the army can stay out there as long as they want. They're cool. They're fine. And so there's a bunch of arrogance that's going on here. Okay? And like I said, he did what he did to defy Israel's God. Now let's look at the second part. The writing on the wall. Belshazzar is alarmed. Verses 5 to 9. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. And this guy's scared. I'm surprised it doesn't say he wet his pants. But anyway, he may have done that too, but they didn't put it in there. I don't know. Verse 7, the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Okay, so there's this hand that shows up. Don't know if the king is the only one that sees it, because it says the king saw it. Maybe everybody in the room saw it. And if you can imagine a hand showing up, not attached to a body, and writing on the wall, that would scare all of us, okay? And so he's very, very upset, and he calls in the wise men to say, hey, tell me what this message means. And they couldn't do it, which is the third time in the book of Daniel that the wise guys could not tell what God was trying to communicate, which is definitely part of God's plan. Okay? So I guess you could say third strike, you're out. But anyway. But he told them if they could, he'd pour all this wealth on them, and they'd be the third ruler, which makes sense because his dad's the king, he's the sub-king, and then they'd be the third ruler. But they couldn't do it. All right? Third section. Trying to rush through here so we can get to the discussion part, so I'm not doing all the talking, all right? The third part is help is available. And so Daniel is called in. Remember, Daniel's about 80 years old now, okay? He served most all of his life in government. Don't know if he's been retired, been put aside, but he's definitely not in the picture until he's called in. So starting in verse 10, the queen, which is probably Belshazzar's mother or grandmother, okay? Because it's not his wife. His wife's already been part of the party. And in their culture, you once a queen, you're always a queen. Okay? And they're called the queen mother. They had a lot of authority, a lot of power. So it says, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever! Which is ironic because he's going to die that night. Spoiler, sorry. O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men and the enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and be the third ruler of the kingdom. Now, from what this says, what this seems to be Belshazzar's attitude toward Daniel?
Condescending.
Very condescending. Like, you know, Daniel has had the very high government positions. He's been very useful to the empire, at least under Nebuchadnezzar, for probably close to 30 years. And he says, you're one of those exiles, aren't you? You know, like he totally ignores his usefulness to the kingdom and basically tries to keep him or put him in his place. He's very, very condescending. Okay. So let's go on now to the fourth section. Daniel reviews history. He gives Belshazzar a history lesson. And basically he says, Belshazzar, you knew better. You knew better. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. So Daniel basically says, hey, remember that story you heard about your grandpa, your father, your predecessor? You should have known better. You know, he dealt with a lot of the same things you're dealing with, and God had to humble him, but you've not learned anything from that. You should have learned from his experience. All right, the next section. Daniel declares God's judgment. Belshazzar should have done better. Isn't that what we teach our kids and grandkids? You know, you knew better. That means you should have done better. That's what Belshazzar's kind of, you know, like a teenager, acting like. Anyway, verse 22. And you, going back to repeat verse 22. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house you have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that is inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So, Daniel is able to read the three words that God had written on the wall. And we're not going to dig into it right now, but there's some really interesting stuff there. Because in Hebrew, they write with the consonants and not the vowels. So as you can imagine, you got these consonants, and depending on what vowels you have, you may have different words. Well, depending on what vowels you put with this, there's a couple different meanings, okay? And it's really interesting because all three of them could be descriptions of a value of money. And as you go through, it gets decreasing, decreasing, decreasing. So basically the idea is that there was some value, but the value's gone down, down, down. Put in different vowels, and this is the one that Daniel talks about. He says, meaning means that your days are numbered. It means to be numbered. And tekel means to be weighed in the balances. And peres means it's divided. So he says, this is God's message to say he's going to take the kingdom away from you. And he's going to give it to the Medes and the Persians. Okay. And basically he accuses Belshazzar of rejecting the truth. He knew it was right. He should have done something about it, but he didn't. So he rejected the truth. He had arrogantly defied God. He had worshipped false gods. And basically, he said that you've wasted the life that God's given you. And so God says, the party's over. You wasted your opportunities. All right, last section. Then we're going to get some discussion. Okay, number 6. God's judgment is carried out. Daniel is promoted, and Belshazzar, whoever is killed. Verse 29 and 30, 31. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Daniel gets a promotion that lasts all of about 15 or 16 hours. Because, in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean, the king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, we'll look at it next week. Daniel gets his promotion until the next morning. But that's okay because the new king coming in finds out about Daniel and he puts him into a big position. And then we have the whole story of Daniel in the lion's den, which is interesting because a lot of times we think of Daniel in the lion's den when he's a little teenager, 20-year-old guy. No, he's 80-something years old when he's in the lion's den. We'll talk about that next week. Okay. So God's judgment's carried out. You say, well, how did that happen? You describe the city and the walls and all that kind of stuff. Well, it's really interesting because when you read the history from around about, there's two different things that are said in history. They don't have to be contradictory. They may have both happened. One stream of historical documents say that what they did is they diverted the stream of the Euphrates away from the city. So where it went under the wall, they were able just to march under the wall and take over the city. Another stream of history says that the people were so frustrated with Belshazzar's leadership that they just opened the doors and let him in. Could have been both of them. But in any case, Belshazzar thought he was safe, but God knew better, okay? And so he was killed, and the whole empire was turned over to the Medes and the Persians, okay? All right, now, I know I really zip through that. I don't like to do that. We don't usually do that. We try to pick up some stuff along the way, but I felt this would be the best way to do it tonight. So I want to spend the rest of our time. What can we learn from this story about godly living in an ungodly world? And I've got my list there, and I'll give you my list before we get to the end, but I'd rather have some discussion. So what are some principles? What are some things that you see in this story, whether it's a truth to be believed and acted on or something that we can draw from that we can do? Okay, something to believe or something to do that we can draw from this story about how we can or should live a godly life in this ungodly world that we're in? Any thoughts? Okay, very good. You know, we have to read between the lines to get all of that, but it's there. You know, what did Daniel do in all those years? You know, it seems like he'd been set aside. But it's obviously he still has maintained his faith in God. And we're going to see going forward with the next, you know, there's only going to be two more stories we're going to deal with, that he still has his faith in God, and he's still a prayer warrior. In fact, the last story we're going to look at in 2 weeks is all about this prayer he prayed for the deliverance of his God, of his people, okay? And so sometimes you just got to cling to God in faith and keep on praying. As you said, keep on praying till the light breaks through, is that what you said? Okay, so it's implied by the story of Daniel, but it seems pretty obvious he clung to his faith in God. He kept on praying, even though he had been set aside. What are some other principles or thoughts you see in this story that we can latch on to for living a godly life in an ungodly world? Norris? All right. Didn't mean to try to cut you off. Okay, so we don't need to exalt ourselves. We need to remain faithful and humble, and when it's the right time, God will lift them up. And that's what he did for Daniel. Okay, exactly, yeah. Daniel, even though he's in his 80s, God's not done with him yet. Even though he's been put on the back burner, he may have wondered, okay, I guess I'm done, maybe. But, you know, he's still alive for a reason, and he didn't put himself forward, but God raised him up when he wanted to use him. So maintain a humble attitude. Now, I would also say the opposite, not the opposite. We see a lesson from the opposite in this story that we don't need to be like Belshazzar, full of pride, full of arrogance, you know, and that teaching is all through Scripture. If you're going to lift yourself up, God's going to humble you. But if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. Okay? What other thoughts, ideas, principles in this story can we latch on to live out our lives? Okay, having patience, knowing that God will come through in the end. Going to come through even more in a couple of weeks when we see that Daniel is praying, because they will have been in exile for 70 years and Daniel has been there that whole time. Okay? He's been faithful. He's been praying. He's been trusting God. Again, maybe feel like he's been set aside. God, when are you going to work this all out? When is it really going to make a difference? It seemed like it was making a difference in Nebuchadnezzar. Then he died and everything went backwards again. Okay? But to just keep clinging. Now, we don't have to deal with that in our society, right? Because everything just keeps better and better and better and better, right? No, we deal with the same thing. Everything is up and down and up and down. You know, some things get better, some things get worse, you know? And we just need to be consistent and faithful and cling to God, whether things or some things are getting better and things or some things are getting worse. And it's probably going to be a mixture of both. Just continue to cling to God and be faithful to Him. Any other thoughts or ideas? I mean, that's great. I like to try to summarize that for the recording. But the key thought is God is sovereign, which means he has all power. He can do whatever he wants, and he's still in control, even when it doesn't look like it. And we got to cling to that. The idea of faith is coming out in a lot of these ideas. We've got to have faith. We've got to trust God. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. It's easy to trust God when things are happening the way we want them to. It's easy to trust God when it's not, and it's like, God, you're letting the whole world go crazy. You know, things are getting terrible. Which the thing is Christians, that shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible says things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better as we go through history, okay? But to just trust that God has it all under control. He is sovereign, and nobody can defeat his purposes, his ultimate purposes and plans. I say ultimate because God's got purposes for us that we defeat all the time if we're not careful. He says, you know, I want you to live a happy, abundant, wonderful life, but we choose to go off and give in to temptation and sin, and we got consequences. Now, God's ultimate purposes will be fulfilled, but we can mess up all kinds of stuff along the way. But none of us little peons that don't amount to much, or even the great leaders of the world, can ever do anything to throw off God's ultimate plan. God is sovereign. We've got to trust in that. What other thoughts? Anybody? Anything else from this story that we can draw and learn from? Yeah. Being willing to stand up for the truth no matter who we're standing up in front of, including the government, including those who can take our lives. And this is a good point, a good time to make this point. We've already made previously in a couple of lessons, but to bring it back up. Sometimes people will take these stories from Daniel and say that if you are faithful to God, God will always deliver you the way he did them. We got to remember, if we're faithful to God, God will always deliver us. But it may not be the exact same way. In fact, that was the exact point of one of the previous lessons with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And they said, King, we don't need to tell you. We're not going to bow. You know, our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're good. I mean, they still be delivered, but they're going to be delivered through death. God chose to deliver them without taking their lives. And you look at the rest of history, how many times did God's faithful people suffer? And especially Christians were burned at the stake. God didn't deliver all them in the way they probably prefer to be delivered, but he did deliver them, okay? And so the question is, are we going to be willing, would we be willing to stand in the face of anything, no matter what the consequences may be, and still be faithful to God, still speak the truth, still live the truth? And Daniel was willing to do that. And that's the same thing we're going to see next week with the lion's den. Okay. In that case, again, God decided to keep him alive. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? God has a way of taking care of your enemies. Good point. You know, the Bible talks a lot about how, you know what? And it's not easy to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Treat you badly. Whatever. And let me take care of it. Don't seek revenge yourself. I will repay, says the Lord. All right. Well, let me give you the ones I've got, and I can't remember. Maybe all of them have been covered. If not, we've got it in the outline form here, okay? Some truths to believe or tell us how to live. Number one, stand firm in faith amidst worldly pressures, okay? That was covered pretty good. You know, we're under a lot of pressure, and we need to be very careful that we don't just adopt the values of the society and the culture that's around us to the degree that it dismisses or dishonors God. You know, when I was typing this up, I just had this thought. I thought, I wonder if there were any of the people that went to Belshazzar, I got to find out how to pronounce that thing, went to his party that had previously professed some kind of faith in Israel's God because of Nebuchadnezzar's leadership years before. But over time, or because of now this is the new king, he's throwing a big party, I got to do what he wants me to do, and they gave in to the pressure. We don't know. Don't know. But certainly that pressure is there. We face that kind of pressure all the time. Are we going to give in and live like society says we should live even when it contradicts what God says? Or are we going to take a stand and say, no, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to stand firm in faith in the midst of all this pressure. Okay. A question we can ask ourselves to apply this is there some ungodly cultural value that I'm accepting, sometimes without even thinking? You know, because sometimes we get sucked into things. We just kind of live in life and maybe just drifting along, you know, or just going with the current. And the next thing we know, it's like, man, I've got all these, that thought didn't come from God. You know, I've got all this stuff, and maybe finding ourselves drifting into doing things or saying things. It's like, that's not really what God would have. And so that's a good thing to think about. The second one, this one was mentioned, pride leads to destruction. Submit to God and acknowledge him is the ultimate authority. Okay. We see this negatively in Belshazzar. We see it positively in Daniel. Proverbs 16:18, a verse that a lot of people know. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay. But that's true not just for unbelievers. It's true for us as believers. Okay. If we exalt ourselves too much, God reserves the right to put us down. He may wait a little while because he's gracious and loving. Hopefully we're going to repent. But eventually we will. And again, there's a good question we can ask ourselves. Is there any area in my life where pride is hindering my relationship with God? Let me ask you, what are some ways in which we can allow pride to creep in and it results in hindering our relationship with God? Just besides the fact that God doesn't like pride, okay? But what are some ways that pride can creep in that will hinder our relationship with God? Any thoughts? What'd you say? Unforgiveness. Because of pride, we will not forgive. And the Bible makes it very clear that God's forgiveness of us and how we sense that experience is tied up to how our willingness is to forgive others. Okay? What are some other ways in which pride, as it comes in? Yes, Lee. Okay. Leaning on our own understanding and on our own strength. Yeah. You know, especially when our own understanding, our own strength is taking us this way, and God says, that way's a whole lot better. I know there's a chasm over there. There's whatever. Yeah. If in our pride, it's like, well, God, if I get into something that's too big, I'll come to you. But otherwise, I'm going to run my own life. Okay. That can definitely lead to some problems. Any other thoughts where pride can cause us problems? Amanda. Yeah. Leading in your own way, selfishness. You know, if you think about it this way, God, I've said this so many times. You all heard me say it. You know, God's plan for your life is a whole lot better than one you have. Okay? So if we just pursue ours, we're missing God's best for us. And not just in this life, but in eternity. Okay? In fact, it's entirely possible that following God's plan is going to bring us more pain in this life than if we followed our own. But when you look at eternity, the difference is vast. You know? What difference is this going to make in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Well, yeah, that seems more attractive. But what about 10,000 years from now? What about 30,000? What about a million years from now? We're still going to exist. You know, so, yeah. All righty. Another big one is in our pride, if we are not willing to recognize when we are wrong and when we've sinned and ask God to forgive us, that definitely is going to cause some problems. All right, number three, respond to God's warnings with humility. You know, again, looking back to Nebuchadnezzar, there's a number of things that were going on. I think one of the reasons God was so patient with Nebuchadnezzar, which we don't know what Belshazzar had done up to this point, but he's so arrogant, he doesn't seem to have any openness. But at least Nebuchadnezzar, when God showed up and did something, he was willing to pay attention and maybe adjust the way he's thinking, okay? And he made some progression, all right? The things that God did in and around Nebuchadnezzar with his dream and his furnace and his madness were warnings of God, and he accepted them, responded to them in humility. There's no humility in Belshazzar's attitude at all. And so we need to look at that in the sense that even as believers, God will warn us, and we need to pay attention to his warnings. We need to accept them with humility. How does God warn us today?
Trouble.
What?
With trouble.
With trouble? Yeah. I always say if something's going wrong, you know, it's either because you're doing something right or you're doing something wrong. So that pretty covers all the bases, right? But whenever there's trouble, we should say, God, why? Is it because I'm doing right? If so, help me to stand strong. But if I've done something wrong to cause this, show me because I want to get out of it, right? Yeah, exactly. Okay. How else does God warn us? Through his word. That's the number one way, right? You know, when you look at most of biblical history, they didn't have the privilege of having all of God's word in such an accessible format that we do today. That's why reading and studying God's word is so important. Okay, so respond to God's warnings with humility. Of course, we also have the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and which the Holy Spirit, God speaking to us, will always be in agreement with his word. He doesn't contradict himself. Okay, all right. Number four, this was alluded to. Be a witness to God's truth in both words and actions. And we see that in Daniel. You need to live in such a way that others recognize that God's made a difference in our lives, our character and what we say and what we do. And you know, it would be, and perhaps you had this happen to you, I'm sure it has to many of you, maybe all of you, that there are people that have seen your life, maybe heard you speak about God's difference in your life, and there's a crisis in their life, and they turn to you. Even if it's just something so simple as, I know you have a faith in God, would you pray for me? Okay. Maybe it's something like, well, you know, I know you talked to, what is your perspective on this problem? How would you handle this? You know, it'd be great to be so known for our relationship with God that people would turn to us to get some insight on what they should do, okay? Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But one bullet point of this one, you are never too old to be used by God. But as I've said many times, we don't have old people in our church. We just have people that are getting older. Okay? You're never too old to be used by God. Number five, we got to wrap this up. God is sovereign over all and will bring about justice in his time. Trust in God's sovereignty and timing. That's what Sharon basically came up with along with some of the others' comments. God is sovereign. It doesn't matter what it looks like in your life. Doesn't matter what it looks like in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in our nation, in the world, God is still in control. And sometimes it's like, God, I don't get it and I don't see it, but that's okay. I'm not God. I'm going to choose to trust in God. Okay. And then number six, God honors faithfulness. God honors faithfulness. You know, he honored Daniel's faithfulness. Okay. But can I tell you that even if we go through life and God allows some terrible things to come our way, and even if we come to the place where we have to give our faith for Christ, God still honors faithfulness. And his greatest reward is not going to come in this life. Okay? It's not going to come in this life. So I tried to summarize this whole thing in one sentence, and I should have put it on the sheet, and I didn't. Don't try to write it down. It's too long. But the application of this: follow Jesus in humility, trust, and submission, not compromising with the world, and pray that others see him in you through your words and actions. Okay? That kind of summarizes it. You just take the six sentences above, put them all together. Follow Jesus in humility, trust, and submission, not compromising with the world, and pray that others see him in you through your words and actions. All right. Well, it's about time for us to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word tonight to look at another story from Daniel's life, to draw some thoughts for our own lives. God, we pray that you'd help us. God, whether it's our own personal circumstances, our own health, our own finances, our own relationships, whatever that sometimes go awry, it's a mess, and it's like, God, I don't understand, I don't like this, why aren't you doing more? Or whether it's we look at our world, and it's like, man, this world, our country, whatever, our circumstances are just such a mess. Help us, Lord God, to fully trust in you, knowing that you are in control. And that even the worst of things that can happen to us, Lord, you want to bring good out of it for us. It may not all happen by tomorrow. In fact, some of it may not even happen until we get into your presence in eternity. But help us to be willing to stay the course, Lord God, to stand firm, stand strong in faith, to do and say what you want us to do, and to not compromise with the world, not only for our own good and reward one day, Lord God, but also so we can be a testimony to others, to be a light to those around us, that maybe we can help lead them to you too. But Father, in the midst of all that stuff, we do pray for your deliverance. We pray for your provision. We pray for your help. We pray for your healing, because sometimes you choose to do that in response to faith and prayer. So we pray it. And God, we just thank you and we praise you for it. Pray you go with us as we leave this place tonight, and help us to serve you well tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.